Let us pray.
In which we can sing marvelous hymns of your grace and your coming to us in the incarnation. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful season in which we are able to partake and just simply meditate upon that great grace of you coming to us, you being our Emmanuel. And Lord, that fills us with wonder, awe, and amazement that such a holy God would condescend to such an unholy people. But Lord, that was your very heart, to seek and to save the lost. And Father, we come before you now as those who have been found, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming to those who are lost, those who are in need of it, that salvation is found in Christ, in his radiant face that we have just sung of. Father, we ask and we do pray that as you bless our time together this evening, that the various requests that our church are in need of would be fulfilled by your hand. Lord, I think of Mr. Burt and his continual need of recovery. And Lord, we thank you for his good response thus far. And we ask that you would continue to be with those who are in need of further healing during this time, whether it just be sniffles or something worse. Father, we ask that your healing hand would be upon our bodies and that you would continue to strengthen us, especially during cold season coming on, especially with the pandemic still here. Father, we ask that you would just give us wisdom, as our brother has prayed earlier this morning, wisdom in these things, but also temperance as well. Father, we also pray for our leaders, our national leaders, our church leaders, the leaders at our work, Lord, all those who are in superiors that we answer to. Lord, we ask that as we give ourselves to them, as we give ourselves to them biblically and faithfully, submitting ourselves to their authority, that they would bless us and that they would seek, rather, not the blessing of mere submission, but to understand why we submit to their lawful authority, why we submit in the ways that we do, that they might ultimately submit themselves to Christ, their King. Father, we also pray for the various woes of our nation. Father, there are many, but Lord, we know that you are a God of reconciliation and that you are a God of peace. And as we continue to pray for peace within our land, that you would further that, not through mere social interactions, but through the actual power of the gospel, that it is alone the power of God for salvation. It alone is the power to reconcile all peoples in one new man, Christ Jesus himself. And so, Father, as we think upon the woes and the weariness of our nation, Lord, we ask that we be faithful of proclaiming that gospel that you have entrusted to us, that we would proclaim the gospel to those who are indeed weary, suffering, and scattered. And Father, as we proclaim this message of your truth, of your love, of your forbearance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ, Father, may those who are weary find comfort. May they find rest. And may they long to see you in glory. Father, we ask that you please bless the reading of your word that we are about to give and also the preaching of it. We ask this in your Son's holy and perfect name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and with harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and will no longer and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince over them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around them my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their seasons, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none of them shall be afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we have just read one of the most beautiful passages of all Scripture. And our hearts, as those who are suffering scattered sheep in a lost and dying world, Lord, we cry out to you, longing for you to shepherd us back into your fold, into the peace that you have provided for us. Oh, Father, Help your messenger this night. Help the word proclaim that we, the sheep, would be fed, but not fed merely for our intellectual delights or for our mere knowledge, but that we would be fed with a knowledge of who you are. May that satisfy all of our longings. And may you, O Christ, be honored and glorified this evening. Amen. Since we are smaller and it's Sunday night, I want to have a little bit of fun. I'm going to ask you to participate because that's what I do. So, Bible round. Children, you are also able to participate if you like. If I were to ask you how to describe God in one word in the Bible, I'm sure that we would get many very good answers, right? And so I'm going to ask you, if you could describe God in one word, what would that word be? This is for you. Go ahead. We're all friends here. Powerful. All right. Seth, thank you. Bravery. I appreciate that. Come on, what's next? Powerful. Let's see. What else? Holy. Almighty. Yes. Christ. I like that one. All right, keep going. This is good for us. A little catechism time. Father. I like that one. A few others. Come on, children. I know you know some. What's one way to describe God? Just one word. Mighty. I like that one. Savior. Oh, good job, Lily. What else? This is free game. You get to shout in church. This is a great time for y'all. Children, girls, back there. Just one more. One word to describe God. Oh, y'all got embarrassed. All right, let's see if I can fill in the answers. Some people could say that God is good, or that He is just. God is eternal, triune, glorious. God is Savior, Redeemer, Creator, all of these. God is all of this and more. But there is one title that goes absent when we speak about God, and I prove myself correct. Yet His work is often recognized as such. And that one word, that one title is, God is pastor. He's a pastor in the fullest sense of the term. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. His work of ministry and the ministry of salvation is cast in pastoral terms, are they not? He feeds the sheep. He tends the sheep. He cares for His people as a shepherd to His sheep. And so with this said, I have one simple goal tonight. By the end of this message, if someone asks you to describe God, I want pastor to be in there. Can y'all do that for me, children? If there's one word that you can describe God, you can use pastor. And that's good. Let's see if I can persuade you. Going on into Ezekiel. Up to this point in the book, Ezekiel has declared God's judgment upon Israel's infidelity and the pride of foreign nations. But now that the kingdom of Judah has fallen to Babylon, the exiles are lost in a state of misery. God's people were left afflicted, broken, scattered. And now there was no king to restore Israel back to the land. There was no shepherd to lead God's sheep back to His fold. And like the exiles, we too, sin has scattered us from God's presence. So we need a shepherd to lead us back to the fold of God. So this is what we should see from our passage tonight. Because we're scattered sheep, we need the pastoral ministry of God. I wanted it to be all caps, the pastoral ministry, but I tried my best. It didn't go too well over text. The pastoral ministry of God. Because we're scattered sheep, we need the pastoral ministry of God. In our passage, God's pastor is seen in three ways. He guards, He tends, and He dwells with His flock. So let's begin. For our first point, because we're scattered sheep, God guards his flock. In verses 1 to 10 of Ezekiel 34, the Lord rebukes the leaders of Israel for neglecting their duty to God's people. In verses 1 to 2, the Lord announces judgment upon the shepherds of Israel. In the ancient Near East, shepherds referred to kings and royalty. Kings were entrusted to serve the people as a shepherd tends to his flock. And so it was with Israel. The kings of Israel and Judah were entrusted, above all else, to serve the people of God by protecting them and leading them in covenant fidelity. But as we know, at this point, the last kings of Judah were unfaithful to God. They did not lead the people to fidelity. Moreover, they abused their position of power and harmed those in the lowest positions in the kingdom. So these last kings of Judah did not tend to the people, but exploited them for their own personal gain. In verses 3 and 4, the crimes are detailed in pastoral imagery. They ate the fat or the cheese curd of the sheep, alluding to the king's robbery of the people's goods. They stripped the sheep of their protective wool, alluding to the seizure of the people's basic resources and leaving the people naked before the elements. And they slaughtered the choicest of the sheep, alluding to the murder of Israel's faithful. But these sins of commission are met with sins of omission as well. They did not care for the health and the strength of the people. They did not seek to restore God's people back to the land. Rather, they ruled harshly over those that remained. So in verses 5 and 6, we see the estate that the people are left in. They are scattered across the earth with no shepherd to find them, and they are left defenseless in foreign nations. These are the very conditions that Ezekiel and his community reside in. So in verses 7 to 10, the Lord responds to the exiles' crisis. Notice that the Lord holds these wicked kings as responsible for the exiles' condition. He holds these kings responsible for what is happening to the exiles. The kings didn't fulfill their duty to feed God's sheep. Rather, they abuse God's authority to feed upon God's flock. Therefore, the Lord will remove them from their post and hold them accountable for their abuse. See the imagery in verse 10b. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. These kings have been like wild beasts that ravaged the land of Israel, like wolves among the fold of Israel. But no more. God, the pastor, will guard his sheep. Do you see how the Lord's pastoral ministry concerns guarding his people here? Wicked kings were the catalyst that brought about the exiles' crisis. This doesn't remove the guilt of the people for their sins, by no means. But the kings represented the people. They had the greater authority and therefore the greater responsibility. They had the responsibility to lead the people in faithfulness. But what did these wicked kings do? They usurped their authority to gratify themselves, neglecting and abusing God's people along the way. Rather than lead the people in faithfulness, these kings led to their own stomachs. Rather than search for God's scattered people, they slumbered in their ill-gotten riches. The same self-service is found in the religious rulers of Jesus' day. The religious leaders had a similar responsibility to promote fidelity to God and to tend to the spiritual needs of Israel. Yet Matthew 9 shows us how these wicked leaders served. If you would, please turn there with me, Matthew 9. Jesus had just finished teaching and healing when we read these words in Matthew 9, verses 32. And keep your finger there. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him, meaning Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the prince of demons. Notice how quick the Pharisees are to dismiss Jesus' healing. In comparison to Jesus, the Pharisees did nothing to heal these who were spiritually afflicted, even those who were demonically oppressed. Before Jesus came on the scene, sinners and the spiritually destitute were turned away by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were esteemed by the people because of their extreme piety, but they did not associate with the sinner, even though it was their duty to tend to God's flock. See the contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees in the next verse, in verse 35. Unlike the Pharisee, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in healing every affliction, every disease. And when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on these people because they were harassed and helpless in their sins. They had no help from the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees neglected their fellow men and their spiritual ailments. But Jesus, what does Jesus do? He comes to sinners. He comes to sinners and he tends to them because no one else was. This is what Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age in which spiritual abuse and spiritual neglect are real. Not all of us are in positions of authority within the church. For the officers of the church, especially the elders, they must exercise their authority with integrity and with diligence. Many of these so-called deconstructions of our day, the deconstructions of the faith, have been linked to some form of pastoral or spiritual abuse or neglect. And it's easy to write off these stories, right? You just lost the faith. You're just an apostate. It's easy. It's easy to write off these stories of abuse when they come from those who have left the faith. But for those who are in or aspiring to the ministry, be warned. Like the kings of Judah who robbed and murdered, God will hold his ministers to account for their abuse of power or their neglect. And as James teaches us, those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Thankfully, at this church, we have been blessed abundantly in the excellent godly leaders in this church. Men, as we have just said, who are worthy of double honor. That said, there is a rebuke for us all here in this passage. The kings of Judah not only abused, but they really neglected the sheep. This sin is also seen in the Pharisees' neglect of the sinners. And what's Jesus' response to this neglect? Yes, he taught, he healed, he proclaimed the kingdom, but he also commissioned his disciples to do the same thing. Read there in the next chapter, chapter 10. See the last verses of Matthew 9 into chapter 10. Jesus commands them to pray for more laborers and commission his disciples to teach, to heal, to proclaim the kingdom. You see this. Under Christ's authority, the disciples, Christ commissioned his disciples to reach the lost, the harassed, and the helpless. And this commission is still with us, brothers and sisters. As disciples, we have been given the authority, all of us in this room who know Christ, who love him, who have been regenerated by him, we have the profound authority and responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Christ's kingdom. We may not be kings, we may not be leaders in the church, but we've been given this great authority. But we still often neglect suffering sinners, don't we? We don't have Christ's compassion driving us towards lost sinners. And the reason for that is manifold. We might not like to have to get our hands dirty where sinners are, right? We might be uncomfortable with people that we don't share anything in common with, especially those core values, especially our church values, especially our religious Christian faith. It's uncomfortable. Don't want to get sullied by it. Also, evangelism and discipleship take great effort and time. And our time and resources are costly to us. Or we might try to shift that responsibility to evangelize, to disciple, to get down there with the sinners. We might shift that responsibility to the truly profound in the church, the leaders, the pastors, the really spiritual folks in the church, right? But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is this Christ's heart? Did Christ shift the responsibility to another? Was he stingy and didn't give up his time or his resources? Or was he too holy to go down there to the sinners where they were? Is this the gospel we learned? No. Jesus is the divine creator, holy in every perfection, justly despising all sin, and his wrath comes upon it. Yet he still stooped down to where the sinners were, taking on the form of a servant for sinners. Jesus had supreme worth. He was in the form of God, yet did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He laid down his most valuable life as a ransom for many. Christ alone paid the penalty that our sins so deserve. He was not stingy. He gave fully of himself. And Christ did not just shove off the responsibility. Christ fulfilled his Father's work. His Father's will. He took up the duty entrusted by his Father to save men from their sins. It is Christ's will. It is Christ's very heart to seek and to save the lost. Brothers and sisters, our Christ did not neglect us. He did not neglect us. So let us repent of our apathy. Let us repent of our apathy towards lost, sorry sinners. And let us take on the heart of Christ who has compassion on those who are harassed and helpless. And let us proclaim this gospel to them. Oh, brothers and sisters, he did not neglect us. Let us take up our commission that he has entrusted us with, take up that great authority and responsibility, and proclaim this message to this lost world. He did not neglect us. Let us not neglect him. With the king's charge for their abuse and neglect, the Lord turns to the sheep's condition. This brings us to our second point for the evening. Because we're scattered sheep, God tends to his flock. In verses 11 to 24, we see the true natures of God's pastoral ministry. This is God's pastoral ministry in its essential core. And we see three elements of this ministry in verses 11 to 24. We see three elements of this ministry: his protection, his purifying, and his pastor. First, see how God protects his flock in verses 11 to 16. The sheep have been scattered across hostile lands, but the Lord takes it upon himself to seek out and protect his sheep. Notice in verse 12 that the Lord will rescue his people on a day of clouds and thick darkness. This is imagery of God's saving acts in history. This is a redemptive event that God is doing in his seeking the lost sheep. This salvation unfolds in verse 13. He will bring his sheep out of the hostile foreign lands and the pagan peoples and gather them into the land of Israel. In the land of promise, they would find rest and protection from the harms of the hostile lands. Verse 14 shows how the land is rich and good for the sheep. No longer are they subjected to harsh conditions, but they are well fed. See the tenderness of God's protection in verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Verse 16 summarizes the saving activity. God will seek, God will bring back, God will bind up, and God will strengthen his people. But he will also judge the brutes of his own flock, which brings us to the second subpoint. See how God purifies his flock in verses 17 to 22. He purifies his flock. God declares that he will judge between sheep and sheep. This is a reference to the class of lay elders or leaders, the fat sheep and the rams in Israel's community. This ruling class benefited from the wicked king's administration while they harmed their fellow Israelite. In verses 18 and 19, the Lord rebukes this ruling class for having eaten of the good of the land, but also muddying and destroying the waters and the produce for the rest of the people. Simply put, these sheep, these were stingy sheep. So in verses 20 to 22, the Lord will judge between the weak sheep and the abusive rams. Like the wicked kings, these rampaging rams have harmed God's flock so that they were scattered. So God will purify his flock from those that have preyed upon them. No more will these abusive members, no more will these abusive covenant folk oppress the people of God. Third, see God's designated pastor in verses 23 and 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. This is a fascinating passage. Here, the Lord promises that David, that a descendant of David, will be the servant that feeds Israel. But remember in verse 11, God said that he would feed and shepherd Israel, right? So through this Davidic pastor, God himself will tend and protect and purify the flock of Israel. And what's fascinating about this passage is that Jesus himself alludes to this passage to describe his own ministry. Please turn with me to John 10. Please, everyone, go to John 10. Jesus alludes to Ezekiel 34 in John 10 to describe his own work and his own ministry. Verse 10, John 10, starting in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." But see the contrast there in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Brothers and sisters, just a quick hint, that's us. We are the sheep not of that fold there in John 10. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Do you see the connections between John 10 and Ezekiel 34? All that is true of God in Ezekiel 34 is true of Jesus in John 10. Notice how Jesus contrasts himself with those that came before. The thief. The thief stole, killed, and destroyed. And what were the sins of the kings of Judah in Ezekiel 34? They stole, they killed, and they destroyed. All right, Bible study time, Sunday school time. I need y'all to answer back. Can y'all do that for me? Jesus also says that he is the door or the gate to the sheepfold. Any who come through him will be saved. But in Ezekiel, who was it that would bring the sheep from the hostile land back to the land of rest and protection? Who would protect the sheep? Who in Ezekiel 34 protected the sheep? Oh, come on now. I wasn't that unclear. What was that? God, thank you. God is the one who brought the sheep from the hostile land back. And so it is with, if it is with God, so it is with Jesus. Again, the sheep were abused by the hired hands who tossed them to the wolves. But Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He also took up the responsibility to seek and save the lost. Who was it in Ezekiel 34 that took up the responsibility to search out and to save the scattered sheep? Who was the person who sought out the sheep in Ezekiel 34? Oh, brothers and sisters, we're Christians. We believe and confess this God. Say it loud and proud. Who saved the sheep? I'm getting tired of this. Who sought and saved his people in Ezekiel 34? God. Yes, that is what we confess. And if it is with God, so it is with Jesus in John 10. Jesus says that he knows his own and his sheep know him. In other words, no goats would find their way into Jesus' sheepfold. He would separate the sheep from the goats. And who purified the flock in Israel? Who purified the flock in Israel? God. Yes. That is what we confess. God is the one who purified his people. And if it is with God, so it is with Jesus. And who is declared the shepherd in Ezekiel? Both God and David. And who is declared the good shepherd in John 10, brothers and sisters? Who declares himself to be the good shepherd in John 10? Jesus. An appropriate answer would have been God. Jesus. Jesus the God-man. Jesus, the God in flesh, descendant of David, comes to give his life to save his people. This is the God that you all have just now confessed. And our response to such glorious truths is simple. Brothers and sisters, believe in the promises of God. We have just seen and confessed that God sent his shepherd to save. This promise was kept. And just as Christ fulfilled his Father's duty, his promise of salvation will be kept for all those who come to him. Jesus himself said, "All who enter by me will be saved." So then, children, for those who suffer and are scattered away from God's presence, come to Jesus. He is a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He seeks for sinners such as you. For those who are harassed and helpless, come to Jesus. He protects his flock. And for those who are burdened by your sin, brothers and sisters, this is still us. For those who are harassed and helpless, burdened by our sin and the sins of others, come to Jesus. He will purify his flock. God has sent his shepherd to save and to save to the uttermost. You sheep who hear his voice, come to him. He has come for you. Even with such a vivid display of God's grace, Ezekiel continues to lavish grace upon his audience. This brings us to our third point. Because we're scattered sheep, God dwells with his flock. Verses 25 to 31 reiterate and expand upon the blessings that come upon God's flock. In verse 25, God promises to ratify a covenant of peace. In the Bible, covenants are made to guarantee or secure God's promises to His people. And notice that this covenant is a covenant of grace. It is all the blessings and no curses. It's all about what God will do for Israel, not what they can do for God. In verses 25 to 29, reiterate the blessings that we've seen so far. 25 to 27, the first half of 27, show the blessings from within. Israel will dwell in a land of rest and safety. This land would be plentiful, abounding in prosperity for the people to enjoy. It's summarized beautifully in verse 27. They shall be secure in their land. But verses 27b to 29 show the blessings from without. Israel is free from the bondage to the nations. They are no longer prey for the nations to devour. No longer will they suffer the reproach of the nations. For the suffering exiled, these blessings that are being promised here, these blessings take on an Edenic quality, a heavenly quality. For them, it seems finally life as it should be. Yet what made Eden so beautiful was not the land, but the God who dwelt there. So the blessings are nothing without the following verses, verses 30 and 31. The true blessings would come in knowing the Lord. Please, everyone, eyes upon the text, verse 30 and 31. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God with them. You see that redundancy there? That I am the Lord, their God with them. Again, repeated emphasis. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. Their blessedness here would not come in experiencing the mere benefits of God's salvation. The true blessing is not the mere experiencing of the benefits of God's salvation. But the true blessedness is found in the God of salvation Himself. True blessedness is found in God Himself declaring that you are a sheep of His pasture. And do note this imagery in this passage and elsewhere throughout the Old Testament is used in the New Testament to depict the new heavens and the new earth that awaits all of us in glory. In Revelation 21, we read these words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Again, that repeated emphasis. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so do you see the similarities between Ezekiel 34 and Revelation? The dwelling place of God is the place of security for God's people, free from the harms from without. Pain, suffering, mourning, even the sting of death will be no more. But what's the true blessing, brothers and sisters? What's the true blessing here at the very end? It's the same as what it was at the beginning. It's the same for us as it is now. God is our God, and we are His people. That was the true blessing of Eden, and the true blessing to come. And it's also true for us now in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. The true blessing of God is God Himself. But it's so easy for us to divorce the blessings or the benefits of Christ from His very person. It's like what we do with when we think of heaven. We think of the mere benefits of glory, right? We think of eternal joy and eternal life. But these are not abstractions. Everlasting joy and life are only significant to us, brothers and sisters, because they facilitate our communion with Christ. We receive Christ's benefits so that we can enjoy Christ, not the other way around. We receive Christ's benefits so that we can enjoy Christ. So hear it another way. Conversion, justification, sanctification, glorification, all this great work of God, they are simply a means to the end. They are a means to the end. And the end is our communion with God in Christ. And I could put it another way. Rather than an abstraction, our salvation is deeply personal and loving. The reason the work of Christ, the reason we have the work of Christ is because of Christ's very person. As the eternal Son of God, Christ covenanted with His Father and the Spirit to unite His elect to Himself, His sheep to Himself. In His infinite love and wisdom, the personal triune God Himself willed Himself to bring you all, brothers and sisters, into communion with Him. What we call salvation is God merely bringing you into the fold of His divine love. That's what salvation is the means by which we get to commune with our God. Yes, the benefits of salvation are glorious, but the true glory is found in the personal God's will to dwell and commune with sinners. Brothers and sisters, this is the most startling truth. This here is the most startling truth of all Scripture and of all truth itself. This is the supreme blessing. It's God Himself in Christ. That this most merciful, most amazing, most glorious, yet most holy, just God would will to bring in sinners into the fold of His divine love. Brothers, it's hard to even fathom that, as it should be. But how often do we neglect that image of a pastor, of a shepherd, bringing us into the fold of His own love for Himself? That's what God is doing for us, brothers. Sisters, that is what God is doing for us. He's bringing us into His own divine love. This is the most startling truth of Scripture. And this is what we have as the sheep of His fold. We have God Himself as our pastor, and we commune with Him as sheep in all the glories, comfort, and peace that comes with His presence. That's what we have, brothers and sisters. That's what we have now. We have God Himself. And He has us. Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, if I were to ask you one word to describe God, what would that be? Brothers, we did not learn. How do we confess? We confess loudly. If there is one word that could describe God, what would that be? There you are. You passed catechism, children. It's this pastor, this pastoral role, this title. It's a title that describes the excellency of His work in salvation, but also describes His immense, loving, and glorious person. As you meditate upon this title, and I hope you do, as God as our pastor, bringing us into the fold of His divine love, may you be filled with the knowledge of the love of God in Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Let us pray. Father, to fathom that we, miserable, sinful, sniveling creatures, would ever be a thought for You to lavish Your divine love upon us, to bring us into communion with you in Christ, to cherish the excellencies of who you are, the very founts of life, the very array of radiant glory. Lord, you have chosen for us to simply be with you. Lord, you have placed that most wonderful slogan, the most wonderful words, that most wonderful blessing upon us, is that you are our God and that we are your people. Oh, may this melt the heart of apathy within our soul towards you, and may the delights of your divine love move us to greater communion with you, being enriched far more. And Lord, as we delight ourselves in you, may we give ourselves in proclaiming your gospel to those that are lost, and that you will most certainly save. Father, how glorious you are to men and women such as us. We take delight in you, in knowing you, in treasuring you, for that alone is enough. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask that you please bless this preaching of the word. Amen.